Good evening and welcome to
Blog
the
Talk Radio.
Our special guest today.
You're listening to House Super Duck and Gospel Blog Talk Radio from the Internet City, Beatrice, Alabama. Enjoy.
Good evening and welcome to House Super Duck and Gospel Blog Talk Radio coming to you from 231 6th Avenue. Tonight, our special guest is Ms. Edna Coots. A powerful life story, Jesus is the reason I live. Meet Edna Coots. You will be meeting her in about 2 and 3 minutes. So stick with us for a powerful night talking to Ms. Edna Coots. Jesus is the reason I live.
National Association of Black Defenders Incorporated. A nonviolent movement for social change. This is a national movement for social change. Build a coalition of people so we can have some direction in the midst of what's going on. We need more of a sense of direction in place. Have to understand the issues in order to understand the mindset. In order for us to bring back justice, we have to understand justice ourselves. The enemy might have changed his tricks, but we have to use the same strategies that were used in the 1960s. Infiltrate the nation. You can rebuild this nation with love. Dr. Michael McCorvey, Sr., President of National Association of Black Defenders. Peace on the left, justice on the right. Let's do this another way. Let's vote. Educate yourselves. We will hit them at the polls. Let's do this peacefully. George would not want people to be violent. No justice, no peace. Prosecute the police. Keep my brother's name ringing. George Floyd, stop looting. Don't stop protesting. Terrence Floyd, the brother of George Floyd. Though I'm gone, I urge you to answer the highest calling of your heart and stand up for what you truly believe. Get out there and push. Stand up. Speak out. Get in the way. The same that my generation got in the way. Get in trouble. Good trouble. Necessarily trouble. If you see something that is not right, not fair, not just have a moral obligation to do something about it. My dear friend, your vote is precious, almost sacred. It is the most powerful nonviolent tool we have to create a more perfect union. The Honorable John Lewis, the National Association of Black Defenders Incorporated. Get involved. Find out about them, their resources, their vision, and their target issues. Their board members, quotes and excerpts. And excerpts from news, public health resources, criminal justice and prison reform, the gallery of pictures of their involvement. Get involved. Contact them. Contact the National Association of Black Defenders Incorporated. This is a public service message from House Super Duck and Gospel Blog Talk Radio from 231 6th Avenue, Beatrice, Alabama.
All right, Ms. Scott. Welcome to Housey Production Gospel. Ms. Gooch, welcome to the broadcast. You have a powerful life, and I had the opportunity, me and you talked several days ago, and at one point I was moved to tears about your life experience and what you went through and the challenges that you have met and still meeting and still doing in this life. Again, Edna Coots, welcome to House Super Duck and Gospel. Good evening.
Good evening, everyone, and God bless you all. And yes, to God be all the glory, honor, and praise always. It's an honor to always talk about Jesus and to be a witness of his saving grace and his mercy, you know, that kept me. It's an honor also to be standing as a voice, as an advocate or a voice for national Association of Black Defenders. So it's just an honor to be able to share about the goodness of the Lord and how his salvation and how he saved me, and after living a long life of addiction and perversion, alcohol abuse, and domestic violence, and in prison.
Ms. Gouts, tell us about your early life. We'll start from the early life as a child and domestic violence. We have a series of advertisements that we run here on the program. We may run one or two of them tonight since you will be talking about domestic violence. Start it from where you would like to start in your early life and what shaped your life and what led you on the path that God has brought you through and has brought you through. You can start wherever you like.
Okay. Wow, you know, it's a long story. Just, I'll try not to bounce around because the story is just so long. I mean, the testimony that God has given me, I can say is, wow, Jesus. There's a song that sings, it says, wow, Jesus, wow. That's how I feel every day when I think about the goodness of the Lord. But I was born and raised in a small town in West Virginia called White Sulphur Springs, West Virginia, Greenbrier County, where the famous Greenbrier Hotel resides. There's a lot of history to that hotel. Back in the days, it was World War I and II, where there was a hospital for veterans and Vietnam veterans. So anyway, I worked there. I was born and raised there. My parents were there. And I was born in February of 1961. You know, I was raised in a home where I was exposed to domestic violence, and then it was drugs and perversion, I must say, very dysfunctional. I began drinking. I had my first drink at 9 years old. I was a daiquiri, and my parents used to play bid whist, you know, that card game they call bid whist. So I had my first drink then. I was very, very, and I must say I have forgiven my parents, my dad especially, after going through a lot of domestic violence is where it started, that with the addiction, I believe. And then, you know, there was times, you know, perversion. I was also delivered from a homosexual lifestyle. And I began getting involved with women at a very young age, even. As I look back over my life, I had a desire. You know, that is just perversion. I don't know why. I guess just looking for love in the wrong places. So I had my first drink at 9. And then I used to go to school drinking vodka. I would steal liquor from my parents, my dad, and my parents. So they drank. Then it went from that to weed. My dad also used weed. He smoked marijuana. And I would steal from him and go to school high and pass it out to my friends. Then I picked up on how I could sell it and make money off of it. So I was... found a way to pay for my addiction. And, see, so then it was marijuana. Then, you know, I would go to school drinking. And at seventh grade, I'd go to school just drunk, drinking Mad Dog 2020. And even sometimes we'd go steal cough syrup from the grocery man, this old grocery store that a man owned. We'd go in and steal the NyQuil and drink it if we couldn't get a hold of any alcohol, get anyone to buy us alcohol because I was too young to go buy it at that time. And so from there, I began smoking weed. at about 12. Now I start, like I say, stealing it and selling it. And then as I got older, I began to sell weed. And me and my dad, we sold drugs together, weed together at first. You know, I was real exposed again to domestic violence. And I don't really want to get too much into that because, you know, I have forgiven. Yeah. But I'm always reminded. I mean, I keep it real. So anyway, from there I started, you know, I was a basketball player in high school. I loved to play basketball. I used to stay out all night, and I learned how to shoot basketball on a wooden rim back in the days. We had a dirt court and a wooden basketball, a rim, a backboard. But, you know, I like to play ball. I was very active, but still always using drugs. So I began to experiment with acid. As I went on to high school, I began experimenting with a little acid. And so I dropped some acid in my eye one time, and I thought I was going to die. And thank God I didn't lose my mind. I had seen one of my friends drop some acid and do microdots LSD was what it called, and she is still not right today. I'm very thank God for that. I did that, and after I dropped it in my eye, I quit doing that one. And so, but anyway, I continued experimenting then with cocaine. I first started snorting it, and I was in high school. I played basketball through high school. I actually had scholarships to go to any college in the state of West Virginia. I actually had an offer to go to, they scouted me out for Macon. There was a scout from Macon, Georgia that wanted me to play too. But all during that time, I was still using and kind of selling a little bit of weight on the side. So after I graduated from high school, I took a job at the Greenbrier Hotel instead of going to college, and taking advantage of that four-year scholarship that they were offering me at different colleges around the state of West Virginia and other states. Instead, I chose to work at the Greenbrier Hotel, and I was the only child, although my parents, I found out later my dad had other children, but I was the only child too. So,
Let me ask you this. You said that you had to ask for forgiveness. Is that when things begin to change for you, when you ask, you forgave your dad and your mom, and not necessarily your mom, but you forgave the people who you believe had caused you to be what you were doing and who you are. Is that when the change started?
No, that was in prison. That didn't happen until later on in my life.
Mm-hmm.
No, that was way on down the line. Reverend Howard was out. I met Reverend Howard years ago, and my mother had actually asked him to pray and witness to me because she wanted me to see me get delivered from a homosexual lifestyle. Well, that's when I first met Reverend Howard. He was actually a pastor I went to church a little bit. I was in and out of the church back then. You know, my grandmother, my dad's mother was a holy Pentecostal woman of God. And my grandmother on my mother's side, she was a Catholic. You know, because I'm mixed with black, white, and Indian. So we're mixed up. But no, forgiveness didn't kick in until I surrendered my life for the last time while in prison. And I'll get to that here in a few minutes. I just always think about that because, you know, it's hard for my parents to listen to the testimony, because of shame and hurt. And so I try to make sure I clear that up at the beginning. I'm not sharing to hurt anybody. I'm just telling the truth, you know, and not to offend anyone, you know, that we were just all lost. And God was just, we did all we knew that there was Jesus. But we didn't know him for ourselves like I know him now. And so, you know, I went through that, and forgiveness came in when I surrendered my life at the end of, I'll get to that shortly. I went to prison. You know, I ended up getting busted in 1987. I did a little time in prison the first time. I was at home. I had moved out of the house after a really bad situation. My mother and father had an altercation, and I stepped in the middle of it, and that was when I left home. Really wasn't a good situation, but that's I moved into my house. God, you know, God, when the Bible says he is with us when we are yet dead in sin, I mean, God looks out for me, even when I wasn't aware that there was a God. I didn't know him like I do now. I got a house, and actually there was a friend of mine that helped me get in. His name was Kenneth Baines. He's from the islands. He's not with us anymore. He lives in Louisiana, and he wanted to marry me, but I just didn't think he was the one that, you know, after I got out of prison this last time, he always said he wanted to marry me. But Baines, he is the first one that actually shared the gospel with me and made me aware that how I was living with another woman that was not of God. He was from the islands, and he actually worked in the women's prison in Alderson. And he got fired for a reason. A young lady set him up in prison for some drugs. But just wonderful. I miss Bane so much. He's the one who planted the seeds in my life of, you know, as I look back over my life, of him sharing the gospel with me. And I didn't want to hear it then, but I'll never forget him telling me. He said, don't you know this lifestyle, with this lifestyle, you can go to hell? Basically, he was saying it with a smile on his face. If you knew this guy. He was from the islands originally, and he was just so funny. But he kept it real, and he said it in love, and really, you know, he was so happy for me when I got out of prison to see the total transformation that God has made in my life. After me looking like a guy, I share my testimony, and I always keep pictures of the before and after. Thank God I don't look like what he brought me through. But anyway, I ended up in prison, got busted in my house there in White Sulphur Springs, and that land, I was working at the Greenbrier in 1987. That pushed me, and I had always been reading the Washington Post, wanting to leave White Sulphur and get out of working for housekeeping for that Greenbrier anyway. But I left. So sometimes what the enemy works out meant for our bad turns out, God turns it around for our good and for his perfect will. So because I lost my job there after working there 7 years, and I was kind of forced to move. I couldn't find a job, so I moved to Roanoke, Virginia. I worked for Marriott there in room service. Actually, they let me keep my job and go to prison. They said, you can go, you'll have your job when you come back from prison. So I did 40 days. In Morgantown, Alderson, and then Morgantown, because too many people knew me in Alderson prison, and they was going to have me on a study, a 60-day study, because I ran from the popo. It's funny. That's another story. I took off running in my robe, and they went after me, but anyway, I didn't get shot. When I was arrested by five troopers, and I mean, when they busted me the first time, I was in my house in my robe, half nude. I'm being very honest with you. And they didn't have a woman with them. And they left me unattended, and I took off running in my robe because I said, I'm not going to jail. It was my first time I got hit. And so I shared that with people. I can laugh about it now. It wasn't funny then. But I thank God that being arrested, you know, really by five white cops, men, and half nude, they didn't touch me. That I ran. And I took off running. They came out to try to shoot me, but I jumped in a car and got away. But that's just, I'm jumping around there. That's the part. I don't know if I shared that with you, but that happened. So I ended up in Roanoke, Virginia. I did 40 days in prison, then got out and thought I was done. When I got out, I got involved with another gang. Really, it was a cartel there in Roanoke, Virginia. Got hooked up with this cartel, and I got hot there. So fled. Somebody told me that the FBI was looking for me, so I left and moved to Manassas, Virginia. Lived in Manassas, and you know, got me a house, got an apartment. At that time, I was involved with a woman. She was there with me, so we left there and moved to Manassas. from Roanoke to Manassas, Virginia. Then I had a townhouse, and I began to continue to get back. And I got back into the game. I got busted again by this guy that, you know, because I was also involved with men, too. I was just so confused. I was pregnant at 14 years old. I had an abortion, and I miscarried by this guy. And he's no longer here either. He passed away after I got out of prison. But anyway, he set me up the second time for a marijuana charge, so I got hit with that charge in 1990. And from, I got through that and continued to go on. Then I began to start selling big weight of cocaine, and I was selling marijuana and cocaine, and I was going to New York City, bringing it back from New York. Bringing it back to Virginia, parts of West Virginia, with passing it on to people in West Virginia. And so in 1999, I began to go downhill. I became severely depressed to the point I was suicidal. I thought about taking my own life. I tried with some pills. Thank God it didn't work. God said no. I ended up in psychiatric centers, mental health clinics, on every type of antidepressant, but God. Almost overdosed twice. The last time I almost overdosed, I was actually almost overdosed in my dad's arms. He had to give me mouth to mouth, and, you know, Anyway, I was severely depressed. I almost foreclosed on my house. Thank God I was able to sell both. I owned two houses in my life, too, and I sold both of them. Thank God for that. And that's why I say, God, oh, he makes a way. When he is with us when we're yet dead in sin. The Bible says that, and it's so true. God's word is so, so true. For anybody that's listening, our God is good. He's good all the time, even when we're not good. So then in 1999, I became severely depressed, and I ended up moving, selling the townhouse. They had to go back and stay with my parents for a while, which was a nightmare. And anyway, this guy that knew me as a child, we grew up together, he convinced me to go up to Delaware with him and live with him. And at one time, I really thought we had thought about marrying each other, but that didn't work. But he took very care. I'm so thankful for this guy. He was such a blessing to me. We grew up together. He had always liked me, but at that time, I was afraid to be in a relationship with a man because of the life that what I was exposed to. So, you know, but he looked out for me then and, you know, taking me to the mental health clinic. And then in October the 9th of 2002, in June of that year, 2002, I was working in Delaware at a plant, and I had gone downhill. I mean, it was an effort to live. I did not take care of myself. Billy had to bathe me and everything, make me take a shower and everything, but God. But I got a call from the FBI, and they said, you better get you a lawyer. If not, we're coming to pick you up. And I was like, oh, my goodness. I'm like, no, why, how? Because, I mean, everything I did, they didn't really raid me when I got locked up the last time. They didn't find anything. It ended up being a conspiracy charge. But so I was, you know, trying to get a lawyer. I had to go back to Virginia to find a lawyer. And the lawyers wanted $10,000, had no money. So the lawyers were wanting like $10,000 just to represent my case. So couldn't get a lawyer. I ended up getting a state court appointed lawyer because they came to on October the 9th of 2002, on my way to work, I was surrounded by FBI. And it was at dusk, and I'll never forget that day like it was yesterday. I can see all these black vans with blue lights all surrounding me. And they took me away and, you know, locked me up in Alexandria. Brought me back, flew me back to Alexandria. I think I was on Con Air. I can't remember. I was on Con Air twice. I call it Con Air because that's what it was like when they fly you around on the plane. But anyway, I was transported back to Virginia. I waited my trial. And on my birthday, on February the 11th of 2003, I stayed in holding cell all that time because I couldn't afford to get out. They wouldn't let me out on bond or anything. My mom and them tried to get me out, but they wouldn't do it. And, you know, they had built a case against me. They had different people testifying on me. I mean, you know, I just found out there is no love in the game. Your best friend will turn on you. So when they locked me up, they ended up sentencing me on my birthday, February 11th of 2003, to 10 years and 8 years probation in federal prison. So, you know, prison is another story. While in prison, on my 7th year in prison, I surrendered my life to the Lord. I was ready to give up. Prison is just a whole testimony by itself. But I was transported to Texas. I started out in Kentucky, and they transported me to Texas because I became very ill in prison. Really, I had given up. I'd lost weight. I think I had a little mini stroke while in Kentucky, and I began to lose weight and, you know, just went through a lot of health problems. And I was really ready to give up. I thought about hanging myself in that prison. But they transported me to Texas at a holding facility where there was, from 300 women in the prison, there was 300 women. I was moved to a minimum security, which had the fence. The first prison didn't have a fence. This one had a fence behind it, and there was 1,800 women there. But you know what? It was such a blessing. God, I was trying to get out early on a program, on an RDAP. They call it RDAP. It's a program you can get early release. But I know, look, I don't believe God was ready for me. He had to do what he needed to do in me. But on June the 10th, when they moved me to Texas, after going through a number of different health issues, and on June the 10th, God put some angels in that prison around me that shared the gospel with me. My sister Rachel and from Arizona, Ivy Rios from Texas, Crystal Munoz from Texas, you know, Mary McBride from Alabama. I think Mom Mary is from Mississippi. She ended up doing 22 years, this lady. She's like, I call her, she's one of my spiritual mothers, Mom Mary. I love her dearly. But these are the women God used to lead me back to the Lord. I had been baptized several times before I went to prison, too. So, but yes, Jesus found me in prison on June the 10th of 2010. I surrendered my life to the Lord. I went out for a surgery. And after they put me on the medical unit, and while that night the Lord came to my room and he spoke, this is exactly what I heard. He said, Edna, you got to choose whom you're going to serve. And I looked up, I said, Lord, you give me one more chance and you give me the strength to do it, I will serve you for the rest of my life. And from that point on, I was like Lazarus, being raised from the dead. I came back to life. I began, you know, dressing like a woman. My sister's in there, start fixing me up. And, you know, I have pictures even transforming as I was, you know, had short hair. And I let my hair grow out. And, you know, trying to play like a dude, like I was a dude. I had a little mustache going on, a little tail and everything. The devil is a liar, isn't he? But after that, I surrendered my life on June the 10th of 2010. And on April the 7th of 2011, I was released from prison. I didn't have to fly on Con Air. I got to fly on a real airplane. And, you know, things had changed in 2011 with the computers and the iPhones and the cell phones. All that was new to me. So I was released to a halfway house here. And when I got out, my desire was to serve the Lord and to go tell everybody about Jesus. And that's exactly what I've been doing since 2011. I did time in the halfway house. I began to share the gospel and of Christ and my story. I started there. God showed me favor where I go back to the halfway house and I share. The director there was so impressed. He even wrote me an excellent letter, reference letter, and he said, I would let Edna come and clean my house. And because I like to buff floors, and I learned how to buff floors really good. And I knew how to, when I was in the halfway house, I wanted to stay up late while everybody else was going to bed. I said, this is what I'll do. I wanted to watch, you know, preaching on TV. So I said, I'll stay up and buff the floors while the other girls had to go to bed. So, yeah, I knew some tricks. But anyway, from then on, you know, from 2011, that's where God was really, I was growing to learn how to, what it's like to be a Christian and to be a believer in Christ, and just sharing the story everywhere I go. And I began to use Facebook, it was a platform, I believe, for me, because I didn't know anything about Facebook until then and how to even use a computer or the phone. So I began to just like to share scriptures on my phone. And I actually also, a lot of jobs were taking my Bible to church and spreading the gospel. And right now, from 2011, I got totally set free, released from prison in 2015. I had 4 years of probation. I was supposed to complete 8, and I did 4 on the 8th. In 2016, I got my rights back to vote. It was an effort, you know. I just pressed, but I knew in life, you know, to not to go back and to go be able to get locked up and having to go through that, I had to change my God had already changed my mindset. You know, I totally surrendered my life to the Lord. I totally surrendered to Him this time when I got baptized. I got baptized again at this really nice church. I have a spiritual father. He's actually a founder of this church, Maranatha Fellowship Church in St. Albans, and Pastor James. Dr. James Wright is my spiritual father, and I'm so thankful for all that I learned through this man of God, and he has been like a mentor to me. Amongst other pastors, too, that I have, they just took me in. I mean, Pastor Wright kind of like took me under and his wing. He's retired now, but just a wonderful man of God. And since then, I've held many jobs. You know, it was a battle. You know, I realized not being able, you know, drugs was like a second income, and that was no longer my life. So I had to go out and work, and that was difficult. There's been times I struggled with anger issues and, you know, past hurt. You know, sometimes we go through things in life, we want to blame it on the rain, blame this person, instead of looking at ourselves and examining our own hearts, too. So, and me as a single woman, now I'm praying for a husband. I have been sober. I've celebrated on October the 9th. 18 years of sobriety, and thank God, to God be the glory. I'm praying for a God-loving, God-fearing man. I'm almost 60 years old. I got out of prison. I went to prison at 41, and I when I got out, I was almost 50. I was 48, going on 49. And so if I make it this coming year for my birthday, if God, the good Lord's willing, I will be 60 years old, and I'm just going to praise Him. But that's my story. That's a portion of my story, and I give God all the glory, honor, and praise. Right now, I work in recovery. Also, I work with men and women now, sharing my story. I'm what is called a recovery coach / peer recovery support specialist. And what I do, I work with those that struggle with addiction. So, how is it? Tell God is so good. That you could come out after going out, all different jobs I've done, hotel work, been a flag person, I have done banquet serving, I have done sold bathtubs, worked for bath fitters, I worked in the Union Mission, which is another ministry, it's a drug program for men and women. I worked at the store. I was always afraid to be a cashier, God used that to teach me to get over that fear of being a cashier and to grow up in other areas where He delivered me from many things. I still had to grow up and learn to be responsible, because my mother was always there to bail me out of something. And I love my mom. She's been my friend and, you know, just one that's been like, this is my mom, like my best friend, always trying to help me if she could. And even though she went through a lot and She has awesome testimonies. She'll ever share it with other women. Her and my dad are good friends. I love both of my parents. I just thank God that we did not end up in our graves. Because now, as I look at people, my dad is 83 years old.
Oh, what an awesome, powerful story.
To God be glory, honor, praise,
yeah.
Love, I thank God for life. You know, I just thank God for life today. And even when we're in the midst of all this racism and pandemic, and, you know, I know God took me through that for a time such as this. Because I have
what a time.
Understanding, and still I'm able to. It did, this pandemic didn't cause me to want to turn back to addiction. You know, I just shared my testimony earlier today with another organization, and she was so impressed. She's like, Edna, you know, now in this day and time, I see others, you know, struggling with addiction because of this pandemic. And now I need to speak about the national, being brought in as a part of the National Association of Black Defenders. Dr. Michael McCorvey, I met him, I guess, through Pastor Howard. He must have passed the word on about me. And, you know, they've offered me this position as being a board. It's different for me. It's another step upward, moving forward. And I just pray that God will allow me to be a voice for those of color that are being locked up and maybe serving time and doing time for unjust reasons. For this, you know, I had the opportunity. I did time with Marie Alice Johnson. She's a lady that was released from prison by the Kardashians. She did 22 years. I met her. I did my last year with her. And she's actually going around sharing her story. But that she did 22 years. She's from Tennessee. And I didn't know why she did that time, but if you go on YouTube, there's many videos of this lady. She's black, but very intelligent woman. I was very intimidated by her while in prison because I guess at that time mentally I was not there, and I was very insecure. But as I watch her and I see her now, how God is using her to reform the system. She was in there. They gave her life without parole for her part. She didn't kill him. She was involved in a drug ring, and she said the only part that she played in that drug ring was she was making the calls and setting up the deals. They gave her life without parole.
Whew.
Thank God the right person caught her video. She was desperate. She's right. She's a very intelligent lady. She's very intelligent. So she's not, when you see her videos, there's nothing being made up to do nothing. She was that way. She's a praise dancer. I would watch her praise dancing. Miss Alice must be in her 60s now. But she did 22 years of her life stripped away. You know, all because she tried to make a living for her kids after going through a bad divorce, trying to take care of her kids. And she ended up doing, you know, that's how we all get involved in drugs. It's the love of the money. But she now, God is using her in a mighty way. She is blessed. She even has a book out. It's called Afterlife. If you see the book by Alice Marie Johnson, I encourage you to get the book. Follow her on Facebook. She's another anointed. I mean, God is using her story in a mighty way. She's even been in the White House several times. So, you know, with that said, I hope I can be a voice for National Association of Black Defenders. I hope that I could be one that they could listen to the story and know that we don't have to make prison a revolving door. That there, you know, you
okay,
can come out.
Edna, yes. your voice is going down. Edna.
Okay. Yeah.
Your volume is going down. I don't know, maybe your cell net made me charge it. But the volume is getting less.
Okay, can you hear me now? Hold on. Now, how is it?
Yeah, it's still down low, but go ahead, continue.
Oh, okay. I said, you know, I pray that God can use me for whatever reason, that I've been, I've accepted this position as a board member to make a difference in this world, in the system, and that others of color, the youth, that they would know that they do not have to make prison a revolving door, nor do they have to make that as a choice. I want to encourage them in a way to get educated, go to the Army, military, if they have to, where you can get trained. Open up your own business. Don't never think you have a small mind. I hate to tell people this. Some of them, and God forgive me, but sometimes I know the money that I had when I had sold drugs, and I know people that have sold and didn't get caught and they've opened up businesses. I don't know, God, if I'm right by saying it. God, if I'm wrong, forgive me. But I say get out of that. Use the money. If you've made any money, I would tell, get out of it and use it and open up a business. Don't stay in it. Get locked up or get involved with gangs and where you're killing each other and you get my no. That's my word. And I just want to be able to encourage this generation and anyone that God puts in my path in the right way, and so that they would know that they are worthy. They're worth. They don't have to go out like this. God has much greater to offer you. Get your own business. Mm-hmm. Open up your business. Whatever, cut hair, sell clothes, open up a store. It's available. There's nothing out here that we can't have. Nobody, no matter what color you are. You know, you can have anything you want. Like the Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. And life and death is in the power of our tongue.
Mm-hmm.
So with that, I just hope I'm looking forward to see what God is going to do with yourself and me and how he would use us to make a difference in this world.
Mm-hmm. I have sat here and I listened to your story, and I wrote down from acid to alcohol to cocaine, crack, from a stripper in clubs. Mercy. So
really?
Many people, so many women, all of these things have been the death of them, but God has used you to bring you through all of this to this day, November the 18th, or is it November the 19th, whatever today is, to sit here and let the world see and hear where you have reported many times in on different stories on women beyond bars, addiction, pain, fade away, CBN, Christian Broadcast Network. You have reached and touched so many people. And I'm ecstatic that you will be a part of NADA and be a part of the ongoing effort to reach young people, that you can change, but you can change with the help of God. You can do
That's
anything
right.
you want to. But God, whenever he brings you through, you have come through indeed. Yes, sir.
Amen. Yeah, he said it's the knowledge of the truth that sets us free, and whom the Son sets free, which is Jesus, is free indeed. I am free indeed. And to God be all the glory, honor, and praise always. I never would have made it without him. Thank God he never gives up on us. We give up on him, but he does not give up. He said, I'll be with you until the end of time. And then he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I mean, God's word is true. It is true. It is true. He is not a man that he should lie. His word never returns void.
Mm-hmm. Okay, tell me about your family now. You have any kids? How many children do you have?
No, I don't have. Unfortunately, I don't have any. I just have spiritual children, and they all have disabilities.
Okay.
The children that God's put in my life to be like their spiritual mother, they all have disabilities, learning disabilities. But mm-hmm. I was pregnant at the age of 14, and I had an abortion. I actually went to Washington, D.C., and my parents asked me, my mother and my auntie took me up, and they asked me, when I got almost there, they said, do you want to keep this baby? Because if you do, we'll help you take care of it. And at that time, I didn't know any better. You know, I was 14, and I was scared. But if they would have shown me that needle that they took that, they killed the fetus with that baby, and then God, forgive me, I would not have done it. Then mm-hmm. by the same guy, I had an abortion. I had a miscarriage, and I was going to have the baby, but I was involved with this woman. I'll be very honest. I thought she would leave if she knew I was pregnant, because I was messing with this guy, and he wanted to marry me. He was in the military and everything. He would have been a good husband for me. But because I was mixed up and confused and really afraid to be in a relationship, I didn't choose to be with him and try to make a relationship with him, having to probably even marry him. But we would have had a beautiful baby. The second time I got pregnant by him, I caught myself celebrating when I was going to have it. And I was out at this club. I used to be a DJ, too, in the club. I love music. I used to be a DJ, and they called me Lady E. Well, I went to celebrate, and I told my partner, I'm like, look here, I'm pregnant. I said, this time I'm going to have it. Mm-hmm. So we're going to celebrate. So I took a line of cocaine and drank a straight shot of vodka, and the next day I had a miscarriage.
Mm-hmm.
So, no,
well,
I don't.
Let me ask you this. The fact that you did go through the abortion, was there any later on, I know now you said, God, forgive me, but how long did it take you after the realization, that's when your first abortion, then your next one was a miscarriage, but how long did it take you as a youngster to get over that, is it still with you, or what's the situation as a result of that?
Well, it really affected me more later. I didn't think about it then, only that when some friends found out about it, and they made fun of me, and they had rumors around that I had more than one abortion. I had four or five, because I was very promiscuous, too. I wasn't involved in I was very promiscuous, just wild, okay, promiscuous, mm-hmm. if I must say perversion. But it didn't really dawn on me then. I didn't think about it, but after when I began to know the goodness of the Lord and I surrendered, then is when I really thought about it. I'm like, wow, I murdered my baby. Mm-hmm. And I began mm-hmm. to hear about abortions, and I have other sisters in Christ that have done it, and we all sometimes cry. And, you know, one time I just cried, and I'm like, God, if I could do that again, because I don't have kids, maybe, I don't know, maybe it's because I was so spoiled and on drugs, wild, mm-hmm. and just maybe it wasn't meant for me. I don't know. But if I could do that again, I would not do that. And I would not encourage other women really to do it unless, you know, you get, like I was sharing with someone today, I said, if a woman came to me and asked me if they'd been raped, what would I tell them? First, I would say, don't do it, because really it's just a murder. It's murdering. I said, I would tell them, if you got a choice to go in and have it, maybe if you want to give it up for adoption or foster child, I said, but you might have that baby and you might realize God can use that baby for his glory. You might not want to give it away. I would just tell them, you know, I wouldn't do it. I would say no. Mm-hmm. Even if they were raped, I would say no. But you have that choice. So I can't tell anybody what to do between them and God.
Oh.
I had one of my sisters in Christ yesterday that shared with me her story, how she had her baby. She was raped and accidentally had the baby, and she kept that baby. And she had held on to shame for so many years. But every time her son is 16 years old, she said she thanked God she did not give him have an abortion or give him away. And she was raped.
Mm. You have lived a life of...
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
I said, you have lived a life of overcoming the evils of the world. And you have, you stand tonight as a testimony to what God can do. The first lady of our church, Sister Oliver, had an aneurysm where she couldn't even talk. She was, you know, brain deficiencies. She is absolutely back totally now. God can do anything He wants.
Praise God. That's awesome. I had a cousin, and Reverend Howard knows him. I don't know if you're kin to Reverend, if you know Reverend Howard, but he preached my cousins, Eulogy Herschel. I watched him come in the world. He was married. My aunt, my best friend, and my uncle, my dad's youngest brother, had this baby, Herschel. He was the only child. He was on drugs and alcohol and anger. He has three kids left behind, but he was on dialysis, and he began to drink. And I told cousin, I said, cousin, you're going to have to change your life. And I had got out of prison. He's like, cousin, I am. So anyway, back about 3 years ago almost, he had an aneurysm. His blood pressure shot up. They had the helicopter from him from Lewisburg to here. And I watched him suffer for 3 days praying by his side. And he couldn't do nothing but move his mouth and his lips. And he just, his mother prayed because that was her only child. And now she's got his grandchildren. Mm-hmm. He's got his kids, you know, their grandchildren. But, I mean, just to watch her go through what she's been going through. And when he's mm-hmm. no longer here, I stood by his side for about 3 years praying he would make it through. But it wasn't God's will, I guess.
Oh, powerful story. Powerful. Is there anything that you want to say to those that are battling now? Because the battle is for your soul. The battle is literally for your soul. Satan is a deceiver and a liar. Is there anything you want to say to those that are listening to us anywhere in the world now and they're battling?
Yeah, for anybody that's listening, just know that nothing is impossible for God, and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It might seem like God is not hearing you, He's not listening, but He is. He's just waiting on you, you know, because He said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So He's just waiting on you to surrender. You know, I remember me having to surrender. When they arrested me, they said, put your hands up. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say or do will be used against you. So now I raise praise is what I do. I know sometimes mm-hmm. in church I shout hallelujah. I was just thinking last night, sometimes I'm my hallelujah. That song, my hallelujah, belongs to you. God gave me that praise because praise mm-hmm. comes from rejection and a lot of pain, and it comes from rejection. And so sometimes when I think about the goodness of the Lord, I just praise Him. Don't give up on God because He will never give up on you. Just surrender. I thought about taking my life. If there's someone listening and you're going through, you feel so depressed. I was at the point I couldn't function. Didn't want to wash my body. Somebody had to bathe me. I was on every pill. But God renewed my mind. He renewed the word. It's the word. I encourage you to find a good church, get around good believers that can pray for you, and you can be honest with them and tell them, and that you can tell them, and they won't put you down and encourage you, because we don't have a right to put anybody down and discourage people because when your worth has been stripped away from you. You don't need anybody to try to tell you what you shouldn't do or what you didn't and what you are, because God already knows. We need to build one another up. When you see your brother down, lift him up. Lift him up in prayer and encourage him in the Lord. Find you a good church. Get you a good friend that you can open up to. Run to Jesus because He loves you. He loves you like you are. He doesn't care what you've done. Look at David. David was a man after God's own heart. You read the story of David. He was a murderer, an adulterer, everything. Moses, a murderer. Different mm-hmm. ones in the Bible God used. He can use anything. He can use the foolish things of the world for His glory. And what He did for me, mm-hmm. He can do it again and again and again and again. I encourage you just to surrender.
Okay, Edna, we're going to take a break for a minute, and I'll cut the mics off. I'm going to run a public service announcement on domestic violence, and then we'll be back in about a minute and a half, okay?
Okay.
You're listening to
How
See What I Can. Okay, we're listening to How See What I Can Gospel Blog Talk Radio, coming from 231 6th Avenue, down south in Beatrice, Alabama. We are interviewing and talking to Ms. Edna Gooch. Powerful, powerful life. Jesus is the reason I live. She has been through it. God has brought her through it from all angles of depths of depression and lifestyle. Oh, what an awesome story. Stay with us. More coming your way here on How See What I Can Gospel Blog Talk Radio.
All right, we have places to help you. Don't worry, we can take you and your son to a safe haven.
Please, he took everything. He took my money. He took my car. He just locked on my door. Please.
You understand? This ain't supposed to happen to me. I'm a man.
You are not alone. We have support groups that can help you.
Domestic violence affects men, women, and children. Get out before it's too late. Domestic violence can be deadly. Domestic violence is deadly. Call the National Hotline, 1-800-787-3224, 1-800-621-4673. Domestic violence, it is deadly.
Domestic violence. I see your life, how God spared your life through all of that. The situation you involved in the homosexual lesbian activity, and how God didn't, your anger didn't take you all the way to the point of killing. God can do anything. I love your story, Edna. I love your story, Edna. I'm looking forward to your impact with NADA and on the board and being a part of domestic violence conferences and being a part of saving young girls and men that's going through domestic violence. See, most of the time, as we were talking before, when a person is involved in domestic violence, who they end up with? Another person that...
Continue
to beat them.
Yes, not me. I refuse to go through what I saw my mother and what I see women today go through. I had one of my friends that, while living in Roanoke, she was from Columbia. Her husband brought him in when I was living in Roanoke before I went to prison back in the 80s. But to make a long story short, she was involved. Her husband was very abusive. She left him. She ended up going back to him, and she's from Columbia. And they were out partying, and thank God that some of my other friends were around there when they were there. I get a telephone call in the morning, and one of my friends said, Edna Gloria just shot Michael, killed him. I said, what? What is going on? So what had happened was they were all partying. They were in the house, and Gloria went back to him. They were all partying, and he pulled out a gun, and he threatened to kill everybody in the house if they didn't leave. And so they were scared. They were like, no. So they watched through the window, and she tried to get away. And as she was trying to get away, he stopped her, and he pulled the, they said he pointed the gun in her face. And you know, and she, then he put the rifle in her hand and told her it wasn't any bullets in it to pull the trigger. So she pulled the trigger, and it blew his head off.
Mm-hmm.
Well, she ended up doing 8 months, but she got out of that. But, I mean, just for, in the fact of what, I mean, what she has to deal with mentally just breaks my heart, because she's all right now. Thank God she had people there to watch and to testify to it. But, I mean, I encourage men and women, I mean, if you can't get along, just go each other. You don't have to hurt each other. I mean, move forward. If you, I mean, what is happening with, I see women that are involved with men that become obsessed with them because maybe they're really pretty and attractive, and they become obsessed. And then if they don't act right or whatever, they end up killing them. I've seen it, and it breaks my heart. My mother was very attractive. She went through a lot. Thank God that it didn't go that way.
Mm-hmm.
And that they both, you know, they're both still here. Nobody got hurt. And, you know, because it was headed, the enemy tried to take it that way.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me ask you this. One of the factors involving domestic violence is the woman low self-esteem, or either the man low self-esteem, because domestic violence affects where women beat men and men beat women just as well as to be beating their children.
That's
and
right.
Stuff like that.
What was the
witnessing your mom and your dad, where did the fact of a low self-esteem on your mom's part, either your dad, whatever, how was that? What was the effect of watching and then realizing what's going on? Now, because a lot of people place the emphasis on their identity are tied to somebody else, like they can't live without that person or that, you know what I'm saying? That's a false sense of a feeling about your inferiority. But when did you realize what was happening with your mom and how she came to you and finally told you what was going on and what you should do?
Well, she didn't have to tell me. She didn't find me at the age two. I believe she began the abuse. She told me started when she was pregnant with me. And she was married. Actually, he's 10 years older. He's a lot older. She was 16 when she had me. And it started when I was a little baby. I watched it from the age of four. I would hear her screaming and yelling. And, you know, I watched her get, you know, just get abused so horrible. And to the point I would lay in my bed sometimes. I would hear her screaming. And I'm sitting there rocking in my mind. I'm like, one of these days I'm going to get him. That's what my thoughts were. And so, I mean, it really, she didn't have to tell me. I was just watched it all my life. I'm like, I watched her leave and get a divorce and then go back. I mean, one time, the first time she tried to separate, we moved out and packed her bags up, lived near my grandparents. She left, and I felt so bad for her because she acted like it was just bothering her. And he would sneak in, and I'm like, so I wrote a letter. I'm like, Dad, can we just come back home? Because I felt like she was just so sad without him. So she went back. Then it went okay for a while. Then it continued on. It went back and forth, just back and forth, watching her get abused. So she didn't have to tell me anything. I watched it with my own eyes. That's why I ended up with using drugs. It was a way, means of me to escape. Then it caused me to get into perverted lifestyles because, I mean, you know, I just would hear them having sex and, I mean, just then, for real, there was times I didn't know whether she was getting beat or they were having sex. For real. But I watched it. I watched it, and she didn't have to tell me anything. My thing is, how is she going to get out of it? When is it going to stop? You know, but it took me going to prison. And then one night, because one night when I left home, there was a gun that was involved, and it dropped out. You know, he came with a gun, and he was going to abuse her again. And I'm like, no. I sit in between. I'm like, I'm not going to let you beat Mom anymore. I'm so tired of it. And so then a gun was involved, and my cousin came up, grabbed it, picked up the gun, and thank God it was a little pistol. Thank God I didn't get it. But from that point on, I left out at home, and I thank God I got my own house, and I was not far from them. But it continued on, and like I guess it wasn't until when I got locked up this last time in 2003, I think in 2002 or 3, after 41 years of that, she finally got out of it.
Mm-hmm.
Then she jumped into another one. Then what she jumped into him was she got married to this other man, but he's no longer with us, and she ended up divorcing him after I got out of prison. But he was not, he wasn't physically abusive yet. He was mentally abusive to her. And then there was just
She still gravitated to the abuse psychology. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, my mother, she's a beautiful, very beautiful lady, but she is just very insecure. I mean, some women, I don't know, it's more to a marriage and to have a relationship besides having the sex. You know, people, that's so immorality. I learned that after living in a lot of perversion. I don't want a man that wants, if he's going to come at me. When I'm praying for a husband, I know what to look for and what not. I'm not going to, sex is a part of it, but that's not all a relationship is built on.
So go ahead, I'm sorry.
Go ahead. No, go ahead.
No, I would say one of the things, you can't place your identity as to who you are in the hands of another man or another woman. You can't do that. You got to place that identity in the hands of God.
That's
He will make you. He will make you whole. That human being will not make you whole. You may think they'll make you whole, but they will not. That's one of the things that most people in abusive relationships, they place their identity as to who they are in somebody else's hands, and they abuse
it. That's right. You're right, and, you know, you can't be playing church because, you know, even my parents, when I got first baptized, we were all in the church, and, you know, but I just seen some awful things with the pastor in the church, and it was terrible. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I mean, I was, like, very, my eyes were open to things that happened in the church. I seen some awful things go on with a pastor, and I experienced them with a pastor myself. So that confused me. And so you're right. God has to be the center of a relationship of everything we do, especially a marriage. When we submit to God, you submit to both the husband and the wife submit to God. Then they, you know, to one another, the woman submits to her husband, and then to their children. It's a row. It's a way. There's steps in what we, you know, as being living a Christian life that's pleasing to God. He has to be in the center of it. You are 100%. I won't marry a man unless he's God-loving and God-fearing. You know, I won't do it. I've been praying and waiting on God. I just know that you're right. God has to be the head of everything we do, especially in a marriage.
Okay. I have one more question that I've heard that so many people a lot of people in the gay and homosexual lifestyle talk about you're born like that and this, that, and the other, and that you can't come out of it. You are living testimony that you can come out of it. Speak to that issue of those that says you can't come out of it and that you're born like that and this, that, and the other. Speak to the fact of what God can do if you let him.
Yeah, God can do. That's a lie from the pits of hell, first of all. God created man and woman. I thought those same things. My excuse for being that way was always, I would always blame my dad for the reason why I was that way, and I thought it was okay. And one, the first time I got baptized, I got baptized and I still was involved with a woman, but I dressed like a woman. I started changing my dress from looking like a tomboy to a woman. But, you know, we justify, you know, and especially with that, like any sin, we always want to justify for it. But God created man and woman, and Leviticus, there's scripture that says it. Leviticus and Genesis, if you look through the Bible, if you study your Bible, it will show you, the word will show you. And, you know, just like it said, man shall not lay with another man, for it is an abomination, and thou shalt not enter the kingdom. I think that's how the scripture go. But, you know, God didn't make two of the same sex because you can't produce life. And mm-hmm. I see why. You know, I'm like, one day I'll say, I'm like, well, God, what do you mean it's an abomination? I said, that word sounds not good. So I looked up the meaning of abomination. And, you know, for real, it's basically he's saying you can't mess with my creation. You know, I did not create two of nothing. You can't produce life. And we can justify for it. You know, yes, God loves us. God loves us all. The Bible says so in John 3:16. He said, God so loved the world. That's everything, that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in Jesus shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God does, he loves us, but he hates sin. He also says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Christ is eternal life. And he said, you've got to choose whom you're going to serve. You know, no, God did not create anybody. Now, we're born into sin and iniquity. I was thinking about the other day, about sin. We were born, the Bible says we were born into sin and iniquity. But you know what that sin, Adam and Eve did that when they were disobedient. So, but when Adam, they were there, they were without sin until they disobeyed God. So that's why we have to be reborn again. And God gives us a chance to be reborn. So, no, God did not, we were not born to be lesbians and homosexuality, to look like men and think we're men and women think they're women. No. No, sir, no. God is a good God. He said what he did was good. And I can see where he says the part in the Bible where he was disappointed because of what he did, and I guess so, because what he made all for good, he did it was good, and then when we wanted to disobey and let that old evil, the enemy, the devil, convince us to try, and that's what he does today. He tricks us. He's a deceiver, the father of lies, and we have to know who. Once we become to know Christ, He will show, the Holy Spirit will show you that God is not in that. I have a brother in Christ. If I can ever get this brother to step out and share, he was gay. And nice, handsome as he can be. Love my brother dearly. He is now married. He bought him out. He was with a man. He said the man offered him everything. A rich man bought him everything he wanted. Gave him a good life. But he knew the Lord. And he know one day, he said, it began to get so bad, he repented, and he got, and he now he's married and been happily married for 2 years.
Mm-hmm. God can do it.
So,
God
that's
can
right.
absolutely
God
do it.
Around. We can't do it. When I tell people, when they say, I can't do it, I said, I know you can't. Because the Bible says we can do all things, not some,
yes,
through Christ, who gives
Christ.
Us the strength. You
that,
can't do it on your
it.
Own.
You can't do it. Absolutely.
No, but he can.
All right.
He can.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He can
you
do
ready,
it.
You ready,
yeah,
I'm ready
yes,
to start shouting now. I'm in here. I'm ready to get my praise on. hey, shut that little son of the horse. Thank you, Jesus. My God.
Yeah. You know what? I want to ask you, as being a new member of NADR, as well as I am, I am looking forward to working with you. I am looking forward to meeting the challenges of this closing days before Christ returned to earth. Oh, it is our time. It is time for us to do the real work which God has placed us here to do, and that's testify to those that are in darkness, bringing them light. And I'm ready to go forward. What would you, you mentioned briefly already about the impact that you would have, that you would like to see you have on the NADR board. talk a little bit about that, your vision for what you believe Christ will do in your life so far as being a eye-opener and a helper for those that are in darkness from what you have been through already and how you can bring them to the light.
Well, I just pray as being a member that well, God will allow to use me how, first of all, how he chooses to. I just pray that, you know, I stay, remain humble because the Bible, one of my scriptures is humble yourself before the almighty hands of God in due season. He will exalt thee. So my desire is just to make an impact on those that are behind prison walls, those that are coming out of prison walls, those that are addicted to drugs, those that have been exposed to domestic violence and depression and suicide, those that are living a homosexual life, that they'll know that God can turn it around for them. God loves you like you are, but he won't keep you like you are. And I just pray to make an impact on this nation and that they would see the love of God, the reckless love of God is one of my favorite songs. I don't know if you heard that song, and it's a very powerful song. There's no shadow he won't light up. There's no mountain he won't climb up coming after you. There's no wall he won't kick down. There's no wall he won't kick down. No lie he won't tear down coming after you, the reckless love of God. And God, this thing, and I want to see what this, I like to sing. I sing this song coming out of prison. It's called I Give Myself Away, because that's what we have to do. You have
my
to give
your,
I sing this song coming out of prison, and I'll sing it to my grave, or somebody can sing it for me. And it says, here I stand, Lord, my life is in your
hands.
Lord, to see your desires revealed in me, I give myself away. I give myself away. I give myself away so you can use
me. Use me.
Take my life as a
sacrifice, all my
friends, Lord, I place them in your hands. I give myself away.
Give myself away.
And the last part is my life is not my own.
To you I belong.
I give myself.
Life is not my own.
Yes,
to you I belong. I give myself to you. Oh.
I give myself away. That's my song.
That's beautiful.
That's what you have
okay.
to do.
Exactly. I want to talk a little bit about, I'm going to run again, the NADA commercial. We're down to 11 minutes left in the show, in the broadcast. And I'm going to play the National Association of Black Defenders ad that we ran early at the introduction of the program. Then we come back. You can give your last words and pray if you like. I'll pray as well, and then we'll close it out. I'll play this ad, and then we'll come back with last words in prayer, okay?
Yes, sir.
National Association of Black Defenders Incorporated. A nonviolent movement for social change. This is a national movement for social change. build a coalition of people so we can have some direction in the midst of what's going on. We need more of a sense of direction and place. Have to understand the issues in order to understand the mindset. In order for us to bring back justice, we have to understand justice ourselves. The enemy might have changed his tricks, but we have to use the same strategies that were used in the 1960s. Infiltrate the nation. You can rebuild this nation with love. Dr. Michael McCorvey, Sr., President of National Association of Black Defenders. Peace on the left, justice on the right. Let's do this another way. Let's vote. Educate yourselves. We will hit them at the polls. Let's do this peacefully. George would not want people to be violent. No justice, no peace. Prosecute the police. Keep my brother's name ringing. George Floyd, stop looting. Don't stop protesting. Terrence Floyd, the brother of George Floyd. Though I'm gone, I urge you to answer the highest calling of your heart and stand up for what you truly believe. Get out there and push. Stand up. Speak out. Get in the way. The same that my generation got in the way. Get in trouble. Good trouble. Necessarily trouble. If you see something that is not right, not fair, not just have a moral obligation to do something about it. My dear friend, your vote is precious, almost sacred. It is the most powerful nonviolent tool we have to create a more perfect union. The Honorable John Lewis, the National Association of Black Defenders Incorporated. Get involved. Find out about them, their resources, their vision, and their target issues. Their board members, quotes and excerpts from news, public health resources, criminal justice and prison reform, the gallery of pictures of their involvement. Get involved. Contact them. Contact the National Association of Black Defenders Incorporated. This is a public service message from House Super Duck and Gospel Blog Talk Radio from 231 6th Avenue, Beatrice, Alabama.
Good evening, good morning, whatever time it is, wherever you are, God is right there with you. You're listening to House C Production Gospel Blog Talk Radio. You can find us all over the internet at www.blogtalkradio.com/house-production-gospel. We are your internet radio station. Sit back and relax and enjoy more of House C Production Gospel Blog Talk Radio. www.notoriousdesigns.com for award-winning graphics and web designer. Check out www.notoriousdesigns.com. You're listening to House C Production Gospel Blog Talk Radio. www.blogtalkradio.com. House C Production Gospel. We are your internet radio.
Okay, let's go. We are back. We have 6 minutes to go for the live stream. I would very much like for you to pray or me pray, and you can close it out now.
Okay. First of all, I just want to give God all the glory, honor, and praise because I'm standing here. We are standing here today at this time only because of His grace and mercy. I would just want like to share this scripture with you all. I love to read the word. I encourage you to get in the word, stay in His word, because the word is our sword. And I was reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. It says, "But God has given God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are." that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God has made us, as who God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So and it says, is Christianity against rational thinking? Christians clearly believe in thinking, weighing the evidence, and making wise choices. Paul is declaring that no amount of human knowledge can replace or bypass Christ's work on the cross. If it could, Christ would be available only to the intellectually gifted and well-educated, not to ordinary people or to children. So stay in your word. I encourage the word, and the word is Jesus. Get more into Jesus, the word, and let Jesus get more into you. And so, Father God, we just thank you. I thank you for this time of fellowship. I thank you, oh God, that we could gather in your name to lift up your name. As your word said, if you be lifted up, that you would draw all men unto you. Father, I ask that you would begin to draw those that are listening. God, draw them to you. For it's not about us, God. We are nothing without you, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So, Father, I ask that as we go our separate ways, we thank you for this radio station. We thank you for NAB. We thank you, oh God, for what you're about to do in this season as we have been going through some very difficult and trying times. Oh God, we just thank you for faith. And you said faith comes by hearing and hearing the word. And thank you, God, that we walk by faith and not by sight. Because, Lord, where would we be if our faith came from what we saw? So we thank you, God, that you are faithful and that you are the author and finisher of our faith. I ask that you begin to pour out blessings on this radio station. I pray that your word will just begin to draw others from all across the world. And for whatever someone might be suffering with, God, I ask that you to set apart, bless, deliver, sanctify, heal, provide. And we just thank you, God, that you are a way maker, miracle worker, and a promise keeper. And thank you, God, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man should get to the Father but through Jesus. Father, we love you. We thank you for forgiving us. Father, we thank you that, God, we thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise always. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Our Father and Savior Jesus Christ, the maker and creator of all things, this is thy servant Freddie from the loins of Loretta and Willie, two servants who once walked this earth. You know all about me and all that I'm about. You know what I've overcome and what I've yet to overcome. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for the life of Miss Edna, God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. Thank you. She is living proof of your power and what you can do in the lives of us.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Be with her and guide her, Jesus. Continue to uplift us. Thank you for this radio station, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank
you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
Yes, thank you.
Lord have mercy. Thank you, Jesus. Be with us and guide us. Thank you, Jesus. Give us wisdom and knowledge to be a part of matter and to be useful in what we do, Jesus. These are many blessings we ask in our Son, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Ms. Scott. God bless you.
God bless you.
We've been listening to House of Evangelical Gospel Blog Talk Radio. Our special guest has been Ms. Edna Gooch. Jesus is the reason I live. Again, thank you. On behalf of all of us here at NADR, we thank you. We'll see you next time on House of Evangelical Gospel Blog Talk Radio.
God bless.